Awesome. Okay, so Brother Joe's giving me the thumbs up. Thank God. We're gonna restart this and try to get this going the second time. Hopefully it works. I do apologize for those of you that are in house, just having to work through some issues for some reason. It just stopped working on us, and then now we're back on. So hopefully that's working just fine. Okay, so with that said, let's go ahead and open up together. If you have your study book, One Book Rightly Divided, that's going to be the big book. If you don't have that, as always, you have the best book. That's the Holy Bible. I just want to encourage you to follow along with us. If you don't have the One Book Rightly Divided, you can definitely follow along in your Bible, and that's going to be the most important. Amen. Okay, so what are we talking about? For our last couple of meetings that we've been together here, we have been discussing the Tree of Life. And it's been very interesting to learn more about the Bible doctrine concerning the Tree of Life, the origin of it, its current position, and its future location. So three things we've been discussing. The origin of the Tree of Life. For my Bible students out there, y'all should already know. Where was the Tree of Life originally? Garden of Eden. Okay. And eventually, what happened to it? Where did it end up? Huh? In paradise. And where was paradise? Almost before that. Yes. It was in what we call the chasm of hell, the big place of hell, but it was on a paradise side of it. Hence, in hell where the dead went prior to the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, those who died in faith went to Abraham's bosom, otherwise known as paradise. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, those 3 days and three nights, while he was down there preaching to the spirits in prison, he led captivity captive. What did he take with him back to heaven? Paradise. Where is the Tree of Life right now? And now, where is it going to be in its future? It's in the third heaven. And its future, where is it going to be at? Or is it going to come back to? Back to the earth. Anybody know where? Jerusalem. And is the Lord going to have only one tree on the throne, like next to his throne? Or are there going to be multiple trees? What do we study? There's going to be multiple trees. The leaves are going to be for the what of the nations? Healing of the nations. Yeah, you guys are remembering it. So, dang, that is good. Proud of y'all. Y'all are learning some Bible. That's a blessing. Okay, so would you do me a favor now? And let's go ahead and continue here on page 556. But before we do, let me ask y'all a simple question. How many of you guys read your Bible today? Raise your hand. Be honest. Okay, you know what? I am being stirred. I was just sitting over there. I said to myself, self, how about this? Let's help the brethren, because we all want to read our Bible every day. For the times that some of our brethren don't, why don't we just read one chapter? Let's read the proverb of the day. How about that, y'all? So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to, what's today's date, anybody? The 7th. So what proverb will we read? Proverbs 7. I think that'll be great. And maybe in the future, we can just have a great tradition. Maybe a brother can come back here and read a proverb before we get started with our sermon message. I think that'll be awesome. We can take turns. Amen. So why don't you do me a favor? Turn your Bible with me to the book of Proverbs 7. And this is a great way to motivate, to excite, and encourage the Christians to read their Bible. So let me, as your brother in Christ, your pastor, just say, hey, y'all didn't get fed today on your own? Let's read together. And that way you can say, I read my Bible today. A chapter a day keeps the devil away. No, I'm just kidding. So the devil ain't going to be kept away by one chapter. Y'all be getting some more than that. Amen. All right. Proverbs 7. And let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to wake up another day of life and breath not promised. Thank you, Lord God, for the saints that were able to make it here tonight. We pray for them that may be coming, or those who are unable to attend for family gatherings. We pray that you'd bless them, cover us, take care of our church members, cover our church members, help them to keep growing as a Christian, and help this night to our benefit so we can learn the Bible, study the Bible, and that we can benefit from asking questions for our discipleship class. Raise up the men within this church to be involved, Lord, participants, and raise up the women to be stirred to help each other out and to teach the children. That should be a blessing to see more involvement. God, we thank you for this time. Now it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, church, Proverbs 7. Let's go ahead and do this. Verse number 1. My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my laws as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. In other words, my family member. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, woohoo, and subtle of heart. Y'all better watch out for her. She is loud and stubborn. Notice what God said. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without. The word without just simply means outside. Now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. What is that woman doing, y'all? She's trying to get you, man. So she caught him, kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. In other words, that's the religious Catholic. That's the religious person who says, I sinned. I'm going to come over here, give a little love offering. I'm going to go right back to what I did. I'm going to come back over here, try to make it right, go back to what I did. Anybody see that? Verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. You better watch out. She's looking for you. She wants to take you out, y'all. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. She went to Bed Bath and Beyond and Walmart, y'all, and Target. She hooked it up. She's got her bed ready to go. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. She's got the diffuser going. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Little Gibby, you don't need to know that right now, all right? Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. Well, she's married, but she's out there running the streets. But she wants this relationship outside of her marriage. He has gone a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her, now look, so now the writer is now describing her. In other words, from the second part, he was speaking in first person, now second person. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Who does that sound like in the garden? Why don't you just take some of this fruit, Adam? Come on now. Oh, wow. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. So what is she doing to you, man? She's making you feel good. She's talking to you, making your body, your flesh, man, get excited. And then she's getting all up on you. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter. Wow, what a dumb man. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. What a fool. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasted to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. He just went up in there. Why? Because he allowed his flesh to be enticed. And the Bible calls that foolish. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children. Anybody here? Anybody here? We're going to listen. And attend to the words of my mouth. That's what you want to do daily, y'all, to the word of God. We need to attend to the words of God's mouth. That's the Bible. Now look. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. There you go. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. You better watch out for her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Proverb chapter 7. Y'all got your proverb in there, amen? So you know what you want to do, church? If you don't have a Bible plan, I recommend you at least read one proverb a day to match your corresponding day of the week. It's a great way to read your whole book of Proverbs. And if you want to ask me for advice, I'll give you Bible plans. There's a lot of them. But what I normally want to recommend is start reading at least 3 to 5 chapters of your New Testament. I'd start there. You want to get the latest information, then go back into the old and start there. Try to get through your whole Bible at least once before you go to glory. So if I were you, I would start in the book of John. Just start reading verse by verse through the book of John all the way to the right-hand side. If you want to start in Matthew, totally cool. Just start going verse by verse, at least 3 to 5 chapters. And then add to that one proverb of the day. Try it out. It'd be a blessing. So there you go. Y'all read some Bible. Amen. That was good. That was good. There's always some good wisdom that we can learn from the book of Proverbs, and that's what it's mentioned, and that's what it's called, a book of wisdom. Okay, y'all, 556, the right to the tree of life, do his commandments. We're going to talk about the characteristic of what we read in Revelation 22:14. So now let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 22, and verse number 14. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 14. How's the weather in here? Are you guys okay with the AC? Or do you guys want it off? Anybody? Off? Is it cold, y'all? All right. Okay, so the second characteristic, they that do his commandments, Revelation 22, 14. The Bible says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So this would seem problematic if eating of the tree of life gave someone eternal life. But the tree of life is something partaken of at least on a monthly basis in the millennium. All right, so for another Bible trivia for the students here, what is the millennium or what is the millennial reign? Anybody out there? Whatever, I'm just asking the question. You got it. Now you just have to place it. Is it or what is it? Anybody? The millennium. What is that? No. Correct. After the what? After the rapture. And when Jesus Christ comes back with the glorified saints, he is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem 1,000 years, literal, and that's what we call the millennium or the millennial reign. So the authors are just saying that we needed to consider what the verse actually says and means. A good Bible student knows that true Bible study involves at least the answers to these three pertinent questions. Number one, what does the Bible say? Number two, what does the Bible mean? And number three, what does the Bible mean for me? Those are three great questions when you want to begin a Bible study lesson for the women, for each other, and also us men to encourage. That's a great way to look at what we call applying an inductive Bible study. In the simplest sense, a look at Revelation 22:14 shows that those who do Christ's commandments are blessed. One of the blessings obedient men receive is that they may have what, church? Right to the tree of life. Do you see that in verse number 14? A careful reading of John's epistles will prove that God led John to record two great truths concerning obedience. Obedience. Number one, obedience is a manifestation of one's love, and the love preceded the obedience. And number two, obedience to the commandments of God was the evidence and manifestation of one's salvation, not the driving force that brought it about. So let's say that again. Obedience is a manifestation of your love for God. It doesn't prove your salvation. We know that we are not saved by works, but works should testify that you're saved. If you're married tonight, I mean, I know we're in a different culture, but generally, what does this ring symbolize to the world? That I am married. It tells another human, a biological female out there, or to the quails out there, that this man is taken, amen? And so this man is not going to be given over because this evidences or testifies to a legal agreement that I gave my wife before God and a pastor. So likewise, when you are doing good works or when you're maintaining good works, out of your love for God in your church or in your Christian conduct in the workplace, what is it? It is an evidence of what, church? Your salvation. So don't forget that. Your manifestation of your love for God and others is evident in your obedience to the commandments. Do me a favor, turn your Bible with me to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. And let's go ahead and read together, starting in verse number 1. 1 John 5 and verse 1. I want to thank God for those of you who just came in. We are studying our book together for our discipleship class. If you don't have this, sister, don't worry. You got the best book. You got the Bible. But all we're talking about is the Bible teaching of the tree of life. And then we're just going through verses talking about that. So right now we're in 1 John 5, and let's read together here in verse number 1. The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Anybody believe that here today? Anybody? Anybody here believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Okay, according to the Bible, you are born again. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So you love God the Father, and you love God the Son. Okay, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. Now watch this. When we love God and keep his commandments. I can't stress that enough with us tonight, church, as Christians. You have no ability, you have no biblical approval by saying, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, and you're not loving your wife, or you're not loving your husband, or you're not loving your children, or you're not loving your Christian church members. According to the Bible, if you have a profession to love God and you're not loving the children of God, it's a demonstration that you're not keeping the what? Commandments of God. That's real important. We need to realize and recognize, especially within the roles of husbands. This is not a part of your notes, but I just want to touch on this for those of us husbands tonight, and also for you wives tonight. This is a side nugget. This is free. You can give me some pan dulce later, y'all. But look at here in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, this is free now. Likewise, you wives, and then if you go down to verse number 7, likewise, you husbands. But look at verse 7 for us Christian husbands. The Bible says to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now watch this, Christian husband, that your prayers be not hindered. How about that? So if a Christian husband is not giving his Christian wife honor, love, and the due benevolence, God is not going to hear that man's prayer. Now, you're listening to that kind of teaching at a Bible-believing church, because that's what we do. We want to teach you the Bible. We don't want to teach you Christianity mixed with your feelings and culture and, you know, this and that. No, no, no. This is the Bible, friend. And when you allow it to have its effect within your life, that's when you're going to see change within your life. So go back earlier, though, wives. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, not your pastor, husband, not your uncle, not your daddy, not any other man, your own husbands, because here's the promise that God gave you, Christian wife. Look at verse 1 now. Listen carefully. If any obey not the word, some of us may have, at times, disobedient Christian husbands. It's called life. We all have it. And sometimes I may not be, if you will, obedient. But now listen, if Brother Carlos decided all of a sudden to go crazy, to go carnal, God gave a command to his daughter, Katie, that if I don't obey the word, if Brother Giovanni and I go AWOL and we start going back out there and doing some crazy stuff, Sister Kina has a command, Sister Leah has a command, they also, now watch this, may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, sister, you have to trust God over your feeling. You got to trust God over your family advice. You got to trust God over your Google searches and your psychology. They're not going to be won over by you trying to preach to them. They're not going to be won over by you trying to correct everything that's wrong with them. God said the only way that they're going to be won over is when you obey his commandments. Sounds a little unique. It sounds contrary. Don't I need to tell him where he's wrong? No, you don't, because you're not even letting God tell you where you're wrong. You see, that's the problem we all have, friend. So now, what's the point? Once again, obedience, listen, is a manifestation of one's love, and that love precedes the obedience. Why do we obey God? Because we love God. To love God is to obey God. Y'all with me now? Okay, so we're on page 557 of the study book. Another great principle to always consider and follow is that God never intended for obscure passages to overrule truths learned from the clear, simple, and straightforward. So what does that mean? When you're reading the Bible like we just did in verse number 1, there's nothing really obscure. It's not like, oh, but what does that really mean? No, you know what that means. So when you come across, maybe you say, Brother Carlos, there's like this one verse in the Old Testament, I really don't know what it might mean. That's okay. Keep reading along, because you never know, a verse later may help explain that. So always interpret the unclear with what is clear. Hope that makes sense. Much of the divisiveness within the body of Christ finds its roots in the doctrines derived from over-prioritizing hard-to-understand passages. Regardless of the principles applied, at the end, truth is the same. The tree of life will be available to all who know the Lord, but serves as one of the special blessings given to they that do his commandments. Once again, what are we talking about? The tree of life. Let me go ahead and rehearse that for you, and then we'll go to Revelation 2. But look at Revelation 22. Once again, in verse number 14, as stated before, the tree of life will be available to all who know the Lord, but serves as one of the special blessings given to they that do his commandments. Do you see here, church, in Revelation 22, verse number 14? Okay, so then what's in it for us? Turn your Bible now to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. And let's go ahead and read together now in verse number 7. Revelation 2, verse number 7. Once again, we just want to remind you, we are discussing the tree of life, what it is, the origin of it, the various locations of it throughout time, its current location, and its future location, and we are discussing its purpose. We are discussing who will have right to it and what it's going to serve for, and that's what we've been discussing for our Friday night discipleship class. But as we say, this is discipleship class at any time. This is informal. You can raise your hand if you have a question. We'll stop on something that is related to the subject. And then, of course, at the end of our study, if anybody has a question about anything else, you're more than welcome to ask, and I'll do my best to answer. Okay, so verse 7. He that hath an ear, anybody here? Anybody here? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You see there. Okay, so we know it's in the midst of the paradise of God. You see, all the puzzle pieces fit when one merely believes the book. Yet one piece remains a bit curious, and that is the promise given to the church at Ephesus. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Would saints with glorified bodies likened to Christ's body have need of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God? Well, no. Yet, the key to be considered is that the redeemed in heaven have no need for the tree of life or other elements found in heaven. You say, what do you mean by that, brother? Well, let's go ahead and read some Bible to refresh your memory. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, Bible-believing Christians, we believe in a doctrine called the rapture. And what that means is one day, Jesus Christ is going to supernaturally call you up to himself. If you are still alive on the earth when that happens, then in a twinkling of an eye, like that fast, you're up on out of here. If you die and you go to heaven before Brother Carlos, then you're going to be up there in heaven. But what's going to happen is your body is going to be supernaturally taken from wherever its molecules are. Because again, you're going to hear about brother and ask, well, what about the cremated? What about the burnt? What about all the saints that have obviously died and been burnt and something happened to their physical body? The Creator who holds all things in his hand, amen, by the power of his word, is able to withhold all the molecules that make up your DNA and your makeup. So that's no problem for God. Come on now. So all of his born-again Christian children, since the time of Christ coming, proclaiming the gospel, Acts 2, moving forward, everybody is going to be supernaturally resurrected with their body and their soul, and they're going to be glorified. They're going to be changed. Look at here, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. The Bible says here, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What does the Bible define your changing as? Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So once again, what is going to change? Your corruptible body to be made what? An incorruptible body. So when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that body, it's incorruptible. It went in there. That body didn't decay supernaturally. I taught you guys about that. The only body that went to the dead with hope. Remember that study? But nevertheless, every single one of us who put our faith in Christ, that body, it's going to corrupt. It's going to decay. That's where the Lord is going to supernaturally change every single one of his born-again children's bodies to be incorruptible. One more on this. Let's just show you Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there or just look up to the screen. I'm just reminding us tonight of the doctrine of the rapture and what's going to happen to our bodies. And then that's when we'll go ahead and cross-reference back with our notes. Look at here in Philippians 3, verse number 20. The Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Who shall change our vile body. So right now, some of y'all, beautiful. Some of y'all, handsome. You know what God says? Vile. Vile body, y'all. This thing is just corruptible. It's a corrupted plant. It's just this bad boy right here. It's a carcass. That's all it is. So ladies, don't feel bad. Men, don't feel bad. I'm trying my best to work out, keep myself healthy. But in the end of the day, you know what Abba Father said? Man, that thing's vile. I need to change that thing. So don't look. Don't worry so much about the outward, sister and brother. You need to carry and care more for what? The inward. How about that? Anybody out there? Okay. So he's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned. Now watch this. Like unto his glorious body. So what kind of body does Jesus Christ possess right now? A glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So right now, our body corruptible. Right now, our body vile. Right now, our body wretched. Anybody out there? One day, at the trump, Christ is going to come for us, and he is going to rapture all of the saints, and he is going to change what? Our vile body to be made like unto his glorious body. So the question is, are we going to have need for eating the tree of life? What is the key to be considered? It's that the redeemed in heaven have no need for the tree of life or other elements found in heaven. One might assume a lack of need would mean there would be no offer of the tree of life. Yet, the paradise of God contains a great number of things that are not necessary, but certainly serve as blessings for God's people. Allow me to say that again. In the paradise of God contains a great number of things that are not necessary, but certainly serve as blessings for God's people. God's gracious nature provides these blessings for man's enjoyment. The tree of life was part of God's loving and gracious plan for the first couple. What are their names? Adam and Eve. As God described it as a pleasant to the sight and good for food. Genesis 2:9. The fruit of the tree was free from corruption with no curse attached to it. How about that? So no doubt God intended for the tree to satisfy man's God-given appetite. And additionally, Genesis described how pleasant it was to look upon. Man cannot imagine the state of the first couple before the fall, an environment that blessed the senses beyond comprehension. Before the fall, an environment that blessed that. In the future, God will allow the redeemed to taste and visually feast upon that which Adam lost. The future home of the saints is a city decked with precious stones, pearls of gold, none necessary in man's future abode. The delightful city has gates, it has a street, it has walls, it has mansion, none of which is necessary for man's subsistence. God also promised a river, clear as crystal, and a tree of life provided for man's pleasure, none of which is essential. Isn't it great that our Heavenly Father designed a future home to manifest his beauty and personality forever? What a blessed day when we get to taste that blessed tree. Amen. Does anybody here have any questions so far about what we discussed concerning the Bible teaching of the tree of life and its purpose for the millennia and eternity to come? Anybody out there? Tree of life? Okay, so once again, Bible trivia. What are its origins? Where did it start? Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. They got kicked out of the garden. What did God place there so that they wouldn't have right to it again or ability to eat? Anybody? Cherubim. That sword. Remember that? That was spinning. Thank you, Sister Kenny. So then over time, it's just there. And then all of a sudden, we believe, again, this is just grain of salt, brother, so just take it for what it is. The flood, it's believed that supernaturally, that paradise was swallowed up and then ended up down there in the heart of the earth in the huge compartment of what is the Bible term hell. But one side was the paradise aspect of it, Abraham's bosom. All the dead that died in faith went down there. And then when Christ died, rose again during that three-day, three-night intermission. After that, he rose from the dead. He led captivity captive, and he took paradise up to the third heaven. And now it's there. But one day, he is going to return it back down here to this earth. The leaves of it, as well as many of the trees, are going to be for the healing of the nations. Let me go ahead and answer another question that some may ask. Are we going to be eating in the millennial reign? Are we going to be eating in heaven, although we might have glorified bodies? Well, do me a favor. Why don't I answer your question with the Bible? Isn't that great? John chapter 20. Can you go ahead and turn there? John 20. Remember, the Bible promised the Christian that we are going to have a change. We are going to have a change from our current vile body to be made like unto whose body? The Lord's glorious body. Right now, our body is what? Corruptible, but it will be made incorruptible. Amen. Okay, so remember, we are discussing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are looking at him. We are looking at his interaction with some of the disciples. And let's go ahead and go to John chapter 21. I'm sorry, John chapter 21. And he is appearing to his disciples in different moments and in different times. And then we'll go to another portion of scripture. But I want to show you here in verse number, verse number 12. So here in John 21, Peter and the apostles, some of them, they went out a fishing. Christ is on the sea, and he calls out to them. You guys know the story, if they caught any fish. Well, they didn't. John heard that it was the Lord's voice. And then in verse number 11, they all end up bringing the fish to shore after he, you know, supernaturally gave them the ability to catch those fish on the right side. And in verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh, taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So what is cool? Look at verse number 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid thereon, and bread. How many of you guys ever heard of the message that Jesus was a cook? Anybody out there? I don't know about you. Nobody taught it so far. I think Brother Carl is going to be the first man to go down in history. Jesus, the cook. Look at verse number 9, y'all. He had some coals. He had a little barbecue going on. He was cooking some fish, and he had some bread. And what did they do? They ate together. They ate fish and bread. But Jesus has a glorified body, and yet he still ate. Are you following along with me now? Okay, let's go ahead and do this. Let me go ahead and type this in. Some of you guys may know where I'm going with this, but how many of you guys remember reading your New Testament that Jesus ate honey and fish? Anybody out there? You guys remember that? Let me go ahead and show you now the New Testament here. Let's see here. Where was it at? He gave him a piece of something. I'm trying to remember. I think it was in John's Gospel, but maybe somebody out there might be able to help me out find what we're looking for. A piece of, I know he ate some fish and honey, but I'm just trying to recollect where it was specifically. Let's see here if I can find it. Let's see here. Oh, perfect. Luke 24. Here it is. Look at here, church. Luke 24. And in verse number, let's go ahead and just go to verse number 38. So again, he died. He rose again. He's appearing to the disciples here and there, right? Different moments of interaction. Verse number 38. He said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? You have any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. Now watch this. He took it and did eat before them. Because why? They're in astonishment. Yeah, is it really you, Jesus? And y'all got any food around here? Let me eat right in front of you. Look, it's me. I'm eating like the good old days. We had all fellowship. Remember that? 3.5 years. He'd eat with them. He'd dine with them. So what does that tell me? You can still eat with your glorified body. Will you ever get full? Can you eat as much as you want? What will you be eating? Those are questions that we'll find out. But the good news is you will be able to eat. It's possible that you won't necessarily ever get filled. And number two, just to get it out there, it's possible that you don't and I won't have to go to the bathroom anymore because there's not going to be no digestive system because it's a glorified body. Did you see what Jesus said there? Look at here, flesh and bones. Does he have blood? Flesh and bones. He doesn't have physical blood like you and I would think right now. Like if you start bleeding out, we have to take it to the ER. That's a glorified body. So think about that. Think about that. These are some cool things to think about, your eternal state. When you get there and we live together forever with God, I know it's kind of obviously difficult to wrap our end time space little minds concerning our eternal destiny, but you will be able to eat whatever God blesses you to have, either right to the tree of life, some unique things there, the heavenly manna, whatever that might be, but you won't necessarily ever have the feeling anymore of getting filled anymore. You can consume, consume, consume. But hey, if Christ ate, clearly we'll have the opportunity to eat thereafter. Amen. Anybody else have any questions, comments, or thoughts they'd like to add to that portion before we leave you guys with starting our new chapter tonight? Anybody out there? Comments, questions about that eating? It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you heard about that? Supper denotes what? Food. So there's going to be a celebration. That 1,000 year is going to be the banquet. It's going to be the celebration when we get, if you will, presented to Christ and we have that unity with him. And forever we're going to be enjoying that time. There's going to be time of food and fellowship. So don't forget that. It's going to be a blessing. All right. Well, if nobody has questions or comments on that topic, let's just go ahead and start our next chapter. And then we'll leave you with a couple of pages concerning our new topic. We are on page number 559 in your study book. And for those of you that are watching online, today's new chapter that we're going to discuss is going to start talking about Israel's restoration, their revival, their regathering, their rebirth, and their repossessing of the land that God promised them. So let's make it very clear from the get-go. Right now, there are a lot of Christian denominations and churches that do believe that the church has replaced Israel. We don't believe that. We believe that the New Testament church is separate and distinct from the children of Israel. We believe that God gave promise to Abraham and he's going to fulfill it. We believe that God gave promise to Christ and all those that come to him and he's going to fulfill it. We believe that when God gave the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he did it unconditionally. And even though, hello, the majority of Israelites have been disobedient to the laws of God, God's faith is not going to be altered. He's still going to honor what he promised Abraham concerning the land and his offspring. So let's make it very clear. As what we call a dispensational style church, we recognize that Israel has her promises, the church has her promises, but when you start reading your Bible and confusing Old Testament with New, thinking that perhaps any of these you can just name and claim it, you're going to have a lot of doctrinal error concerning your Christian doctrine and your practice. So it's very good that we make that mention from the get-go as we start understanding God's dealings with the nation of Israel, and obviously his promises of old. So let's go ahead and start this new chapter, and we'll read a couple of pages. We'll call it a night. The Bible contains prophetic passages that are increasingly and unnecessarily dividing good brethren. Obviously, God is not the cause of these divisions. However, believers on both sides of the theological divide have misinterpreted key prophetic passages. Matthew chapter 24 is a very, very prime example of the two. Let's go ahead and introduce ourselves to this topic, and then we'll give you comments concerning why a lot of Christian, Bible-believing churches are at odds with each other or fight with each other concerning just one of these passages like this one, and then we'll go ahead and continue with our discussion. So let's read together. Hope you have your Bible there, Matthew 24, 29. The Bible says here, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So in short, this conflict ensues because two phrases are greatly misunderstood. Number one, verse number 29, after the tribulation of those days, do you see that? And then number two, the gathering together in verse number 31. Consider first the faulty views concerning the meaning of after the tribulation. The first question that needs addressing is concerning what we define as the tribulation, most appropriately as Daniel's 70th week. Many, what we call post-tribulation rapturists, some of which are pre-wrath rapturists, we'll talk about those later, point to the phrase after the tribulation incorrectly, assuming that this is the point where the tribulation period terminates. This assumption is not correct. One must carefully consider the context to grasp God's intended meaning. What does the scripture say in context? To grasp the truth, one must read the two verses from Matthew and Mark, paying close attention to the peculiar wording. And so that's what we do at our church. We compare scripture with scripture so that way you can see a bigger picture that is painted concerning a topic or a doctrine that you were thinking about. Doing so will bring to light keywords which reveal to the reader the correct context. So here's a hint. The important phraseology to of those days in Matthew and after that in Mark. Understanding the meaning of these two phrases changes the entire context now, and meaning from what is generally taught by those teaching the church will go through Daniel's 70th week. So what is the position of our church? We are what we call pre-tribulational, pre-wrath dispensationalists. So what does that mean? We believe that before the wrath of God is going to be poured out over the entire earth, before that, as the Bible defines Daniel's 70th week, Jacob's trouble, the time of tribulation, the church, the redeemed in Christ, will be raptured before. And so that's what we just simply call pre-millennial, pre-tribulation, pre-wrath. That's our position. Post is the opposite of pre. So what does that tell me? After. There are a lot of Christians, and believe it or not, even other independent Baptists who believe the same Bible like you do, and yet they have differing interpretations concerning what they identify as when the church will be raptured. So you're going to have to study these matters out for yourself and then learn from the Bible teaching where you're going to come to conclusions at. And just know it's obviously not a salvation issue. It's definitely not going to alter anyone's salvation and what view they have, but it will lead people into error concerning the placement for Israel. That's the only thing that I can safely say as your pastor, where that thing will come into play as a big deal, because obviously where those churches teach that, they're going to have a lot of issues concerning the nation of Israel. But other than that, obviously, it's not a salvation issue, because if they trust Christ, they're going to get raptured out of here, amen, no matter how they view it. Okay, so once again, immediately after the tribulation of those days, we saw that from Matthew 24. Look at Mark 13. If you don't have your study book, you can turn there. Mark 13, and in verse number 24, all we're doing is paralleling the scripture. We're just looking at the same terminology as what the author said, phraseology, just the same phrase in other portions in your Bible. And that's the best way to study your Bible, church. It's interpreting scripture with scripture. So now look at here in Mark 13, 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So again, in those days, if you will, all those things here. But now concerning what? Concerning what nation? The nation of Israel. If you read all beforehand, church, in Mark 13, and also if you read beforehand in Matthew 24, the elect, if you will, or those in reference are the nation of Israel. It's not the New Testament church. There's no New Testament church at all in identifying in the context of Matthew 24 and Mark 13. That's why you got to be careful when you listen to those people on YouTube who do believe opposite. They're inserting that in there because they wrongly divide the term elect as that also of the Christian. But the word elect never refers to the New Testament church in your Bible. The term elect always refers to either the nation of Israel, you can go back to the book of Isaiah, or number two, Jesus Christ, the elect of God. So you see here in verse number 20 of Mark 13, and except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Who are those? That's the nation of Israel, the elect, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was chosen, his seed. And so praise God for his mercy upon those Jews during the time of tribulation. The Lord has a certain time, 7 years. He already let us know. If it was longer, no flesh. Look at what he said. They would all be destroyed. But he has a certain time, and he did that for who? For the sake of his people Israel. Isn't that a merciful God? So neither passage implies that the events that take place prior to these verses serve as the all-encompassing tribulation period, nor do they serve as the terminus to the so-called tribulation period. Instead, Matthew's gospel states that the sun and moon will go dark after the tribulation of those days. In context, this clearly refers to the tribulation events mentioned in Matthew 24:4-28. Mark said the same thing. The sun and the moon will go dark after that tribulation. What tribulation is that which both Matthew and Mark refer? It involves the suffering mentioned from Mark chapter 13, verses 5 all the way through 23. So let me just go ahead and end it on this note. We won't get more into it. Remember, after the New Testament church is removed from the earth when the rapture happens. Remember, no man nor angel or anybody knows the day or hour. So that's why we are looking for Christ. Amen. We're striving our best every day. I know that all of us are not perfect. The Lord knows that. But we do our best to live every day. We die to self. We wake up. Okay, God, take the steering wheel. Help me to serve you the best I can. Because when Christ comes for the church, that's it. We want to be found of him, obeying him. We don't want to be found in disobedience. So here's the thing. When Christ takes us from this earth, we are raptured. At some point thereafter, the time of the tribulation began to take place. There's going to be a literal seven-year period in which the Antichrist will come to the scene. He will gather the nations under his political and religious affairs, if you will. It's going to be a global, what we call a global-wide control of the earth politically and religiously. You guys know this. I'm just giving you some surface teachings on this, and then we'll go into it later. Number two, the judgment seat of Christ takes place in heaven. Every Christian from the time that Christ built the church onward to the rapture is going to be judged for his reward. So that's why we're telling you, Christian, you need to do your best as an individual to be obeying your God. Live eternally minded. Don't worry so much about the temporal affairs, because what matters more is eternity, not temporarily. So start serving him if you haven't. So after that judgment seat of Christ takes place, there's going to be a seven-year period. The first 3.5 years are going to be a time of peace, peace, peace. Don't forget that. That's all that the Antichrist is going to be seeking after. Peace with Israel, peace with the Gentile nations, peace for the Muslims. Let's all just come together and worship the same creator, and we're all going to have the same religious texts. No more division, you know, from those Bible thumpers out there, amen, and they're all just going to come together ecumenical. But right in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, y'all, that's when the Antichrist flips, if you will, his agenda, and all that inner evil power that's in him by the power of Satan, we already know this, he is going to manifest himself up there. He is going to go into the temple that is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. He's going to set up an image, remember that? And he is going to start going ham and slaughtering Jews in the land of Israel. And if you don't receive his mark, if you don't receive that thing in your right hand or in your forehead, you won't be able to buy, sell during his global wide power. So in the midst is when all that is going to start, the great tribulation. So now, once again, the tribulation, 7 year general, but first 3.5 years, peace. It's not going to be as horrible as the last 3.5 years, because within the last 3.5 years, and I know I'm just kind of giving you guys a lot, but here it is. When you read your book of Revelation, you see Jesus undoing the seals, the angels pouring out the vials of wrath upon the earth. All that you read about all that crazy judgment and wrath, the last 3.5 years is when a lot of that is going to go down. And so after the tribulation of those days, that specific time frame, remember, as the scripture says, the sun will not give its light, the blood shall be turned to moon, and then all that is going to be going down. But what is going to be the major focus? Who is the main intended audience for this entire, if you will, time of tribulation? It is not the New Testament church. It is the children of Israel. Because of all these years of the rebellion against the Messiah, only a remnant shall be saved. So let me leave you with these last two. Turn your Bible with me to 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 11. 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and then we will go to Romans chapter 11, because I just want to leave you with this understanding before we close. Some of you have heard about this. Some of you already have certain beliefs. Some of you are already in agreement because you already know what Bible teaching means on this concerning the difference between the church and Israel, and you know you're not going to go through the wrath. But I am just going to remind you of your Bible so that way you can be affirmed in what you already know to be true. Some of you may be hearing this for the first time of understanding more rightly to where to put those scriptures in place, and that's where we're here to help you out. So look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 9, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 11. All right, so the Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Isn't that a blessing? Oh, excuse me. Isn't that a blessing? So whether you die and you trusted Christ before you died, you're going to go live with him. While whether you're awake and then, remember, the trumpet sounds and Christ meets us in the clouds and he takes you up to be with him, so you can live together with him. Remember, the point of your salvation is to receive salvation from Christ and to live from his power to serve Christ. It's all about Jesus, y'all. Just don't forget that. It's all about Jesus. So verse 9, the New Testament Christian, we are not appointed to wrath, but we are appointed salvation by Jesus Christ. So then let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. That time of tribulation, friend, is a time of wrath. And then the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, is a time of wrath. Why? Because God is judging his people for their unbelief in the Messiah. But not all, not all. There's going to be a remnant that's going to be saved. So let's go here to Romans 11, 25, and then we'll leave you with these. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. The Spirit of God reminds us, and we already taught you this many years ago. The Bible says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." Now notice, not whole Israel, but in part, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So God does not want his Christians to be ignorant concerning certain things. So believer, you better obey now. You better start studying. You should not be ignorant concerning the nation of Israel and his dealings with him. There is a spiritual blindness that is in part until the last Gentile be come in. Come in where, though? The body of Christ. So that's why we tell you, keep soul winning. Keep preaching. You never know. You may be the last soul winner to get that last Gentile to come to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we're up on out of here, amen. We don't know who the last one is. But until that last Gentile is to be saved, then we're up on out of here, the rapture. Okay, verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." So aren't yours already taken away at the cross? Anybody? You believe that? But for Israel, there still is a remaining of deliverance from them as a whole, as a people. That's why we're telling you, you got to learn now how to rightly divide this book. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." Oh, but now here's that word again. Look in here now, brother. "But as touching the what? Election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." So now what are you going to do? You're going to go home, you're going to chew on what we're studying, and you're going to take some notes. Matthew 24. Mark 13, the elect sake. Romans 11, 28, the election. Who are the elect? Israel. For whose sakes? The Father's sakes. Who are the fathers? Y'all should know this now. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There you go. You just solved this. Y'all don't even have to go to four-year seminary to just learn that, man. They're getting wrongly divided up there in those seminary colleges paying thousands of dollars. It's the nation of Israel, y'all. Okay, so go back here a little bit earlier in Romans chapter 11. And the Bible says here, let's go down here earlier to verse number Let's see here. Where is it at concerning that? Okay, let's just read from verse 1. I say, then hath God cast away his people. Again, this is a reference to the physical called out people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. That's what Elijah thought, guys, that he was the only one left serving God. Elijah, that's just the Greek transliteration, Elias. And verse number 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, now watch this, church, here's the big deal. If you can figure this out now, I'm telling you, you'll be able to put everything else in its proper place concerning tribulation, great tribulation, the elect, and then understanding the distinguishing factor between you and the children of Israel. Verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So, for the elect's sake, Matthew 24, Mark 13, the church is going to be raptured. Remember, the focus now resumes back to the nation of Israel as a whole, dealing with them according to all the curses from Deuteronomy. Remember that all those that rejection of being obedient to the laws and rejection of the Messiah, they are going to go through a time of great tribulation. God is going to pour his wrath upon his people. But there is going to be a remnant. There's going to be a small part of the whole that will be preserved by God. Why? Because they're going to put their faith in God and they are going to flee when they see that abomination of desolation. Remember that, church? They're going to run into the wilderness. They're going to run, boy, they're going to run. They ain't going to look back. And remember, that's what Christ taught them. And so all those Jews, who we don't know, there's just a third. That's all we get from the Bible. It could be 1,000, it could be 20,000, just whatever a third is out of the whole of the population at the time, they're going to run. They're going to run. Those faithful Hebrews that are going to remember the word of God, they're going to get up in that wilderness. They're going to flee. But all those Jews that stay behind, they're going to be taken out. They're going to be slaughtered by the Antichrist, his military power, his religious power. They're going to take him out. And then Christ and all that, what we read at the end, all that supernatural phenomena in the skies and heavens and him coming back to the earth and all that, that's going to take place after those days. But for whose sake? The elect's sake. He has shortened the days. So now you know, Bible with Bible. I know that was a lot, but we gave it to you. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Romans 11, 1 Thessalonians 5. Hoping you understand between you, the Christian, you're not appointed to wrath. But the nation of Israel, they're going to be appointed. Why? Because of their unbelief. They're going to be tried. They're going to be judged. But you're removed out of that time. And so that time doesn't pertain to you. It pertains to the nation of Israel. But we know that there is going to be a certain dealing with them. But God is still going to have mercy. And a remnant of his people will be preserved and saved through that time. So now as we talk about the restoration of the nation of Israel, starting for our next Friday night discipleship class moving forward, it's very important for you to know now where your place is in the plan of God. Remember, we are not Jews, we are Christians. We are born-again Christians. The Hebrews still have their promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't want to mess with that. We don't have a part of that. We fulfill it in Christ, our Messiah. Amen. And so since we're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation, we need to go preach. We need to go preach because there still will be a time of wrath poured upon all the earth, all the earth. And so I'll end with this. Don't forget, tomorrow, soul winning. If anybody is available to join us, my wife and I will be here as usual, 11 o'clock, be in prayer. We're going to get our tracts. We're going to go door knocking. Then we're going to go public outreach. So please join us if you can. Anybody have any questions, comments before we close tonight's Bible study discipleship class? Anybody out there? Brother Go. Yeah. Okay, let's go ahead and look it up together. So Brother Joseph bringing up a very good point. He's wanting to comment and just kind of touch upon the mark. That is the mark of the beast, otherwise known as the Antichrist, the number of his name, 666, et cetera, et cetera. So again, another distinguishing factor concerning the King James Bible. Notice here in Revelation 13:6, the Bible says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. You see there? And the Bible says in Revelation 13:7 that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, the number of his name. We know that 666. Revelation 14:9, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. And then, of course, later on, Revelation 14:11, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, of his mark, Revelation 15:2, the number of his name, Revelation 16:2, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So just over them, generally speaking. And then Revelation 19:20, with which he deceived them that that received the mark of the beast. So the way that they received it was in, from the earlier verses, in the right hand or in the forehead. And then obviously they're going to, man, that's it. It seals their doom. Once they receive that mark, it is irreconcilable to, if you will, prevent their eternal damnation. So those Gentiles, because again, of the whole population of the earth, remember, after the church is raptured out of here, all the global nations will still be here. There's going to be some shifting going on. Some nations will come out of nowhere. We know that Gog and Magog, whoever they are, they're not on your Google map right now, but hey, they will be during that time, amen. And so, yeah, as many as receive that, that's it. And then let's see here, Revelation 24, later to the last half, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Yeah, so there you go. So yeah, I think the distinguishing factor clearly is that it is a mark that can be received in the right hand or in their foreheads. And so once it's already in, upon just simply denotes the placement. In other words, it's upon you by the reception in you. It's just like identifying the physical, if you will, identification from the outside. It is upon their forehead because they had received it in there, or it's upon their hand because they received it in their hand. And I think it's just it connotes the same meaning, if that makes sense. Like it's in them versus, like, I know what some of them say, like a mark per se, but it's going to be placed inside of the right hand or inside of the forehead. And then so when it uses that term, receive this mark upon their foreheads, it's just denoting what they have received. Like it's just acknowledging in general where where the location of that mark is, if that makes a little sense. Yeah. So, did you have a question about that mark or maybe anything else, or you wanted to add to that? Any thoughts on that? I don't know. I don't know what the mark is going to be. And again, that's why I want you to be careful with brother YouTubes out there, because now in our digital age, everybody has a radio station. Everybody can start teaching whatever. The only thing that I can safely tell you is that it is going to be a mark that is physically visible by the recipient. It is going to be a mark that is going to be physically visible to the global powers that oversee you. So for example, just like we have, and again, I know that I'm just going to put it out there, I don't believe it is. Personally, I'm not going to teach it dogmatically, but you guys all have our new debit cards, and they have an RFID chip. And so when that chip is it's scanned now, what do they do? Contactless. How many of you guys heard of that? It's kind of getting to that point. In other words, there's going to be some kind of system established where it will be able to acknowledge you, either a scanner of some sort. I don't know if it's what they're doing to the kids already from the principal when they scan their forehead with the temperature. You understand what I'm talking about, that little gun. Some awesome way they're going to be able to identify its placement. So I believe clearly it's Mark. Just like Cain received the mark, everybody knew who that man Cain was. It was a mark that was visible. So it's not like an invisible mark, if that makes sense. It's not necessarily like you can only identify with blue light. No, it is going to be a physical mark. So when he has his police powers policing the nations, if you don't have it, they're going to take you out. You will die if you refuse that mark. So clearly it has to be visible. It has to be visible in order to identify you if you have it or you don't. So as it pertains to the amount of technology, whether there's going to be infrared, some kind of, you know, when you walk through, remember the TSA at the airport, it's going to spin around you and they identify, oh, he has it, you know, clink, 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 you know, it's, and then they find that one guy who's trying to, you know, get some food and they take him out back. It's going to be physically visible. That's all I can safely say without giving into the rabbit trails if it's a vaccine or a chip or a tattoo or 666 or some kind of a... Yeah, so that's just the number of his name. So again, whatever it might be, If you don't want to find out, trust Christ. And if you trusted Christ, then you're not going to have to worry, because we are going to be taken up on out of here before all that goes down. Amen. So then how much the more should we anticipate living for the one who's going to judge us too? We should be living the best we can to be found of him in faith. Amen. Anybody have any other comments or questions about that or anything else we talked about? Are you guys good? Okay, well, we want to thank you for coming in to our discipleship class tonight. Please pray for us for soul winning tomorrow. If you can, please join us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Friday night discipleship class, Lord. It's a blessing to continue to study the Bible, to learn Bible doctrines, to pique our interest and motivate us to continue to learn to study what's in this holy book that we're going to be able to enjoy forever. But Lord, most of all, help us to get a hold of our flesh, our body. Lord, we know that we're still fighting it daily. It has ails, it has aches, it has pains. It doesn't want to do what you commanded it to do. Lord, would you strengthen us so we can purpose within our heart to serve you, to do and to obey the things you've commanded us to do, Lord. So prepare our hearts to soul win tomorrow, to keep reaching souls for Jesus here in our city of Oceanside, and help the saints to get a good night's sleep tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, we love you. God bless you. Please have a good rest of your night. Amen. The Lord bless.